Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Colossians today. We're going to depart from the Gospel of John. I'll be referencing John chapter 6, a few thoughts at the outset, but I've just felt burdened to bring a message today that it's different than I typically bring, different style of message. I hope I haven't missed what the church needs. I hope what comes forth is what the church needs. Colossians, I'll begin reading in verse 16 of chapter 2. Colossians 2, verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into the things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Now as I continue reading here, in the original, this is very difficult language to translate into English. And so there, if you were to compare translations, you would see a number of different things said. And whenever you see that, as long as they're translating the same Greek words, which isn't always the case, but as long as they're translating the same Greek words, the reason for that is there's just some difficulty. Sometimes going from one language to another, there just are difficulties in the translation. And that's what you have here in this latter portion of Colossians chapter 2. But one thing I think that you can see, and you've seen it so far if you're paying attention, is the focus that there is upon Jesus Christ. Right? The head. He's the body. He's the substance. So that's where the Apostle Paul is going with his thoughts here. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, the elements, the basic elements of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. In other words, that why is your focus upon those things and not Christ? I think that's the thought here. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship, a worship that is according to the will of men, that which is a showy expression of worship. And humility, there's an appearance of humility. And neglecting of the body. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. None of those things are going to deal with those fleshly lusts, the conquering of those fleshly lusts. Those fleshly lusts will remain. That's not the way to deal with them, in other words. That's not the way to conquer. And then chapter 3. If or since, if you then be risen with Christ, you've experienced that spiritual reality of life from Christ, in Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection or mind, your inner being, not on things on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, our life. Or who is our life, as the King James translates it. But you notice who is in italics. When Christ, our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. And then he continues on in the chapter to get real practical. Mortify therefore. But if you skip the point that he's making in verses 1 through 4 and jump to verse 5, which lots of folks do, you will be totally frustrated, defeated, or you'll be proud as a peacock, thinking that you're something that you're not. In our study of John, we've completed chapter 6. A point of great emphasis has been the sufficiency of Jesus Christ to meet the sinner's deepest need. Now, if you don't see yourself to be a sinner before your holy God, your Creator, at most, you will see Jesus as a wise teacher, but you will not see Him as a necessary Savior. But awakened sinners are drawn to Jesus, and they find Him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, who has the words of eternal life. Isn't that what Peter said? We saw that last week. We've got to have You, Jesus. So you believe on Him if that's happened with you, if you identify with Peter's expression and his experience, not analyzing the success or failure of your life, but analyzing your relationship to Jesus. Peter, in Peter's life, there were some very miserable failures, weren't there? But the one thing that he knew, and he writes about it in the two epistles, 1 and 2 Peter, the one thing he knew is that he had to have Jesus Christ. And the promise of everlasting life comes to those who have that kind of relationship with Jesus Christ. And that life begins now. When we talk about everlasting life, when the Bible talks about everlasting life, it's not talking about that which happens after you die. It is talking about that. But it's talking about that which begins right now. Life. Jesus said, it's the Spirit that quickens. Remember that? In John chapter 6, it's the Spirit that quickens. It's the Spirit that makes alive. The flesh profits nothing. The Christian life cannot be lived to the glory of God apart from the Spirit of Christ working in you. I sat there this morning, sensing at points along the way that I was not identifying with the glorious truths we were singing, and even the Word of God that was being sung. So what did I do? Well, of course, I exercised my mental ability to focus more, right? I thought harder is what I did. Well, I'm not saying that you shouldn't think hard, but that's not what I did. What I did was silently ask, Spirit of Christ, I need to be made alive. I need life. I'm not talking about being born again in the beginning of this journey. I'm talking about the life that He gives along the journey. The Christian life. As we noted last week, as we referred to the words of Paul in Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, would you continue this thing in the flesh? And the answer is no, not successfully. And so we continue to look to the Spirit of Christ. And the fact of the matter is, every Christian has the desire to live life in a way that pleases God. You have a desire to come here today to worship God. You have a desire to express yourselves in a way that's going to be to the glory of God. Don't you? I mean, if you didn't come here this morning for that reason. And if you were distracted by other thoughts, wouldn't you agree with me now that that is your desire? You want that. You want to listen to the Word of God in a way that is going to affect you, that it's going to impact you. And you want to leave this place living out what you've heard, living out the Word of God. He has the words of life. And you listen to those words and you want to live those words. That's the heart of a child of God. The fact of the matter is, if you are ruled by your flesh, if you're ruled by your worldly bound desires or your earthbound desires, and that's not just bad stuff, that's anything. Earthbound desires. If you're ruled by that, then you have no reason to think that the Spirit of Christ is in you. And that's what Paul argues in Romans chapter 8. And that's why the argument there is fight that flesh. Mortify that flesh. It's only those who are led by the Spirit. He says that I'm reading from Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It's the Spirit of Christ then that gives you the desire. If you have the desire to overcome the flesh, if you have the desire to live to the glory of God, it's the Spirit of Christ that gives you that desire. And He also gives you the strength to fight the lusts that still remain with you in this flesh. And the lusts still remain, don't they? You sure do. But fight we must. And fight we will if the Spirit of Christ is in us. That's one of the marks of being a child of God. One of the marks of having the Spirit of Christ in us is that we will fight. We will, as the King James puts it, mortify. We'll be in the battle. We'll be engaged against the flesh and the world and the kingdom of darkness. So be encouraged this morning. If you are in a battle against the pull of this world and the lust of your flesh, to engage in thinking and engage in actions that are contrary to God, be encouraged. That's a mark of the Christian life. As we live the Christian life and we engage in this spiritual warfare, there will be decisions that we have to make in our lives. Have y'all found that out as Christians? I know everybody makes decisions. You made a decision this morning. What should you do? Some of you made the decision to come to church. Are you going to wake up tomorrow or even after the service today? You're going to have decisions to make. Life is full of decisions. Christians, we're no different. We're making decisions all the time. As we are making decisions, are we making decisions differently from the world? Are the conclusions that we come to different from the world? And the answer, if you understand biblical Christianity at all, is yes. There are life choices over which truly born-again individuals universally agree. And we agree because God has clearly said, thou shalt or thou shalt not. There is no debate over the matter. I mean, when's the last time you heard Christians debating over whether or not you should tell the truth? Or steal? Or to be faithful to your spouse? Or to take the name of the Lord, your God, in vain? Or to murder? You don't hear Christians debating over that because those are absolutes. God has set them forth in His Word, and those aren't the only ones, but those are examples. Now, granted, in the day and age in which we live, there is increasing debate in our so-called Christian culture and even in so-called churches over some things that Scripture is clear upon. One of the biggest in our present day is the issue of homosexuality and same-sex marriage. And no, I didn't send this message to the mayor of Houston before I preached it, and I don't intend to, although I wouldn't mind if she were to listen to it. First Corinthians chapter 6. Now, this isn't hate speech here, by the way. This is just the Word of God. This is God who made us. This is what He says in His Word. And I just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because these are the words of the Apostle Paul under the gospel and in the proclamation of the gospel. And in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers." And so far we would say, okay, we get that. Those are, you know, we agree with that. I'm talking about in the broad Christian culture, at least I think. But notice he continues, "nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." He's talking about homosexuals and homosexual lifestyle. "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners." And what does he say? They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. Don't let your present culture deceive you. Don't let someone who stands up and says that they're a Christian and have an alternative viewpoint on this deceive you. God says this is contrary to who He is. This is contrary to His order for us. And so God leaves His people with many clear commands that simply need to be obeyed out of love for Him, a love placed in our hearts by the Spirit of Christ. By the way, if you're obeying the laws of God out of a love for Him, out of a love for Christ, you're not going to be filled with hatred toward everyone else who doesn't. Think about that. Because you see, such were some of you. And not only such were some of you, you realize what you could have been. Hopefully you do anyway, to some degree. That hit me years ago when I was preaching in another place. And I used to say all the time, you know, "but by the grace of God, there go I," you know, the old cliche. "I could do the worst of anything if it wasn't for the grace of God, if it wasn't for the Spirit restraining me," when, you know, the old theological talk. But in the back of my mind, I didn't believe that for a minute. There are some sins that I just don't think I could ever commit. Well, at least that's the way I thought. But the reality is, even though I may not emotionally be able to connect with certain sins, the reality is, apart from the grace of God, I could do anything. And so could you. That's why we don't live with hatred in our hearts toward people. We live with love in our hearts toward God, who has delivered us from the power of sin. And we come alongside of others, hopefully, to introduce them to that which we have come to know, but not to be hateful, mean-spirited. All right, let's leave that. There are life choices. I say there are life choices that there's no question about, but there are life choices that there are questions about, that truly born-again ones disagree on. Our conclusions are not all the same. We agree that we should marry, for example, and I'll give you several examples here. "To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." We agree. God has said that. That's the way to deal with the matter. But should we date? Should we court? Should we have prearranged marriages? Should we? And the list can go on, I'm sure, in this late date in Christian history. What's the proper way to pursue marriage? Christians disagree on that, don't they? We agree that children are a gift from God. But should we try to plan our family size? Oh, preacher, please, back off. Isn't that a debate in the Christian community? We agree that we're responsible to raise our children. But what method are we going to use? And if you conclude homeschool, private school, public school, then you have to talk about, if it's homeschooling, which curriculum and how you're going to approach it. And there are people who have some really strong viewpoints on these things in the Christian community and think everybody else ought to have their viewpoint, by the way. We agree that we should be good stewards of our money, but should our budget Should our budgets all look alike? And what about the use of our time? And then there's electronic media. Should we have any at all? And if we say yes, we should, what should be watched? What should be listened to? What should be, where's the line? And who's going to draw it? What about dress? Oh, here he goes. I mean, that's all I'll say. What about dress? I mean, that's all you have to say. And we know. We stir up controversy, don't we? In the Christian community. Should you participate in secular events? Should you like the San Antonio Spurs? Should you wear a San Antonio Spurs jersey? You say, preacher, are you kidding me? No, I'm not kidding you. I know Christians who forbid their family members to wear any kind of professional paraphernalia. As they say, it's ungodly. Should you dance? Should you drink? Should you smoke? Should you eat foods that are unhealthy? Should you be a vegetarian? And the questions can multiply. And from different, and from person to person, the questions are going to be different, aren't they? We're talking about, in the Christian community, we're talking about truly born again people. And we need help to know what choices to make in our lives on the negotiable things, not the non-negotiable. And there are non-negotiables. There is black and white. There are absolutes. But there are some things, in fact, I would say many things that don't fall into that category in life as a whole. Should we then establish commandments for one another? Should Community Baptist Church, the leadership of Community Baptist Church, should we come up with a list? Wouldn't that be simple? By the way, I don't want that pressure. Should we pressure one another to conform to a standard set by respected leaders, whether in your own church or not? You read a book. You were impressed. In fact, you were impacted so much that you began to do things in your life in a certain way that you know for sure are correct. And you begin to think everybody else should do the same thing. But God hasn't said specifically that that's what should be done. Who should guide us in our life choices? This gets real practical, doesn't it? I believe the answer to these questions, and really the answer to the whole New Testament, is the fleshing out of the answer to that question. And I believe the answer to the question was given by Jesus Himself in John chapter 6 that we've already studied. And He said this, "He that eateth Me, even he shall live by Me." There's your answer right there. "And the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Now that's what Jesus said. And I'm saying the rest of the New Testament is really the fleshing out of those words. And so we go over to Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 2, and the book of Colossians is about the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ having the preeminence and life as it relates to Him being the preeminent one in our lives. And so in Colossians 2 and verse 6, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith." When you hear that, what do you think? What goes through your mind? There will always be the temptation to overcome fleshly lust by man-made rules. But this is not the answer. And Paul argues that in Colossians, the end of chapter 2, and then into chapter 3. That is not the answer. Because you may successfully overcome one thing by being a part of some anonymous group. You know, so anonymous. And you can join that anonymous group, and through the steps and the measures that they give you, and I'm not saying they're bad in and of themselves, and you may conquer one fleshly lust, but I'm telling you, there's a zillion other fleshly lusts to take the place of that one. And if all you do is conquer a fleshly lust, you're not honoring Christ. Your life is going to reveal if Christ is the center of your thinking. Your life. Not just the things you choose to do, but your attitude, your spirit. Continue reading Colossians and you'll see that. As he talks about a spirit of forgiveness, a spirit of manifestation of love and meekness and humility and all of those characteristics and fruits which the Holy Spirit produces in those who are in Christ and Christ in them. Things that you can never accomplish in the flesh. If you're living in intimate communion with Christ, and by the way, if you hear this language that I'm using and you're just mystified and you're saying, I don't have a clue what you're talking about, intimate communion with Christ, there's a serious problem with you, within you. There really is. Because if the Spirit of Christ has come to you, you know what communion with Christ is. You've experienced communion with Him. You have read His words and found them to be spirit and life, haven't you? They've spoken to you. They've affected you. You've been drawn to Him. If you are living in intimate communion with Christ, life decisions will never be the main thing. Okay, y'all going to have to process some of this. Because in the Christian community, too often we have made life decisions the main thing. So that there are churches that are established around life decisions. And that is the main thing. There are movements that have been established that are linked to Christianity. And there are movements that are focused on something else. That becomes the main thing. And I am saying to you, if you're living in intimate communion with Christ, life decisions will never be the main thing. To make choices in your life out of obligation to a law or a lifestyle determined by men, or a good cause, the pro-life movement, whatever. That is not life in communion with Christ. And if you don't believe that, all you need to do is read the writings of the Apostle Paul. What did he say about himself? In relationship to the law, what did he say? Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, what did he say about himself? He was blameless. And yet he didn't have Christ. And there are all kinds of movements historically that have, and religious groups that have focused on touch not, taste not, handle not, but they don't have Christ. And there are those today who are engaged in good causes, and I can applaud those causes, and I can vote their ticket and go to hell doing so if I don't have Christ. And so in such cases, those things to which you are devoting yourself become the center around which your life orbits. Around what does your life orbit? What is the center of your life? You say, it's my church. You say, it's my family. And you can give a whole list of other good things, right things, proper things, but I'm telling you, if those things are the center around which your life orbits, you're out of orbit. Christ must be the center. This is what, I'm convinced this is what Paul is saying when he uses this expression, when Christ, our life, when Christ, who is our life, is Christ your life? If He is your life, there are no areas of life that you can claim as your own to live as you please. Isn't that true? No area of life. You see, if Christ is the center, if Christ is the one around which my life is orbiting, then every single aspect of my life is being affected by the heat and the, can I use the word passion, of that relationship. He is affecting every single thing I do. Including church, including family. My job, every relationship, every choice I make. And if Christ is my life, then my life will have proper alignment. No evil thing will become a part of the life of one whose life is Christ. And no good thing will take the place of Christ. Did you get that? That's so important. There is such a temptation for Christians to allow good things to take the place of Christ. And it surely is the life of the unregenerate one to let good things take the place of Christ. They can handle religion. They can handle some idea of Christ. But that's not the main thing. The main thing is the good thing, whatever the good thing is they have identified. There's a difference between that and the gospel. There's a difference between that and biblical Christianity. I hope you'll believe me when I say that we are all, every single one of us in this room, we are all always just a very short distance from an idolatrous heart. That is, turning to something else and placing our hearts, our devotion, our commitment, our worship upon something else other than Jesus Christ. As we make decisions in life, our concern is not simply about the lawfulness of the matter, but rather, is it something that fits my life in Christ? I'm trying to lay a foundation here for you. You need this. You've got to have this, Christian. You must have this foundation because you've got to live the life. And I'm trying to tell you that it is your relationship to Jesus Christ that is of utmost importance, and that is what ought to be the foundation for every decision that you make in your life. Passion for Him, devotion to Him, following Him. And I'm not just talking about an emotional stirring. I'm talking about a deep, unreserved commitment to Him. He's your life. You're a disciple. And I'll tell you, if that's true, it will change your perspective. It'll change the way you approach everything in life. If your affections, which is the word the King James uses here in Colossians 3 verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. In your margin, if you have one, it'll say mind. And that's more to the point. But I'm going to tell you something. What you set your mind upon, your affections are going to be joined to that. So I think it's good for us to say mind and affections. That's what the Spirit of God is driving at here. Where is your devotion? What are you set upon? If your affections are not on things above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, so if your affections are not on Him, then the biblical perspective is going to feel like bondage. You'll find it very restrictive to make decisions that will honor God. You're going to be powerfully influenced and perhaps controlled by the thinking of the broad way that leads to destruction. You will not make godly decisions. And the gray areas, you know, those areas where God hasn't said, thou shalt not, they will become an opportunity for your flesh, and you will be pulled away from devotion to Christ. If Christ is your life, you will be free from the bondage of the world. And you'll be free from the bondage of the flesh. And you'll be free to evaluate decisions in life that are not black and white. You'll be free to evaluate them, not according to some man-made rule book. But you're going to be guided by the Spirit in devotion to Jesus Christ. And you're going to be asking questions. You're going to be evaluating things in your life in a different way than you ever evaluated things before. A different way than the way the world evaluates things. In fact, those unbelieving friends of yours are going to say, why are you making that choice? Why can't you join us in this? Why can't you do that? I mean, where does God say that that's wrong? Let me just quickly, and I have to do this quickly, but let me just quickly give you several thoughts here from Scripture. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I may need to come back to this at a later time, but because the foundation here has been laid and taken me a little longer than I anticipated. Such a critical foundation, though. When the Apostle Paul was giving instruction about life, and remember, his life was Christ. He counseled believers in decision making. He the Holy Spirit raised him up to teach us how to make decisions in life. And so you have 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, after talking about such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. And so there's the foundation. And then verse 12, he says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are not necessary. All things are not profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, Paul isn't saying there that all things are lawful for me in the sense of I can do anything, even transgress the commandments of God. That's not what he's saying. He's speaking in the context here of culture and things that wouldn't fit a Jewish culture, but are not contrary to the law of God. And he says, all things are lawful unto me. His primary concern, though, wasn't simply, is it lawful? I hear people say, listen, some of you have said these things. Did that wake you up? It's not a sin. Right? It's not a sin. So if it's not a sin, I can do it. Does that sound like the thinking of someone whose life is Christ? The Apostle Paul says, all things are lawful unto me. He says it twice. In fact, he says it a third time in chapter 10. He's asking some questions. It's not just, is it sinful? It's not just, has God said I shouldn't do it? He's not saying, I have the liberty to do anything I please and you just shut your mouth. You know, I'm my own person. It's me and God. We got something going on and I'll live my life the way I want to live it. Just butt out. No, the attitude of the Apostle Paul is not like that. He's asking questions. Is it beneficial? Is it profitable? Is it something that if I engage in this thing, it's going to be good? It's going to lead to something good, wholesome, useful, profitable for me and for others? Does this thing that is lawful? In other words, God doesn't, you know, I can't take you to a verse, you know, chapter and verse, give me a law. Well, I would say to you, maybe it's lawful. In other words, maybe it's not unlawful for you to do that thing, but are you being brought under the power of it? Are you being brought under the bondage of it? Are you being controlled by that thing? The only one that should be controlling you is the one who bought you. Chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see, the thinking of one whose life is Christ is not just, you know, I have a desire for it, so I'm going after it. It's, wait a minute, is that going to be beneficial to me? And, you know, as I look at that, I'm getting the sense that that thing has a bit too much of a hold on my life. It's not that it's unlawful, but it's got a hold on me. I can't shake it. It's ruling me. It's controlling me. The attitude of the Christian should be, Lord, you've bought me. What do you want for me? What do you want for me? I want you to control me. I don't want to give opportunity for my flesh. We could take time to go to Ephesians here, 5, verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. You remember the messages I preached a year or so ago on that? The whole idea is there. I don't want to give opportunity for my flesh. I know the weakness of my flesh. I know the propensity of my flesh. So it may be lawful. But is it really helpful? Is it controlling me? And then how will this decision affect my fellow believers? Should that even be a question you ask? Those of you who know your Bibles know it is. In fact, there's several passages, and I'll, for sake of time, I'll not try to go there. But Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 10, I think it's verse 19. Paul said, that's where he said, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. In other words, the decisions you make, you need to be considering not just yourself, you need to be considering how is it going to impact others. You see, devotion to Christ changes our perspective. Life choices are not all about us anymore. They aren't. And so the Apostle Paul, after writing Romans 14 over matters of indifference, where he was talking about days and foods and drinks and things like that that were a big deal in that culture at that time, and in some cultures even today are a big deal, then in chapter 15 he says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Don't please ourselves. For even Christ pleased not himself. And he's our life, right? He's our life. And if he's our life, we want his life to be our life. We want to pattern ourselves after him. The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. He even took upon himself things that he didn't deserve. And we may do that as well. And the working out of our life and decisions we make. We might refuse to do something because we're considering not just ourselves, but the impact upon others. And then the Apostle Paul was concerned about how his decisions would affect his testimony for Christ. That was a huge deal to him. That's a huge deal to anybody whose life is Christ. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about that when it comes time to even contend with somebody over your right? Whether it's your spouse, or whether it's somebody at the store, or whether it's somebody who's taken advantage of you, or whatever the situation may be. Do you think about that? Your reaction. How do you deal? What guides you in your decision making? The thing that you're choosing to engage in, the thing that you're choosing to involve yourself with, the decision that you're making, does this ever cross your mind? How is this going to impact their attitude toward Christ? That's what guided Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 30, for if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? I mean, Paul could have argued. He could have argued, I have a right to eat that. I'm giving thanks. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. But he had a bigger picture, didn't he? We need a bigger picture. Is Christ our life? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of them, of many, that they may be saved. The gospel ruled his life. Paul was motivated in his choices in life by the effect it might have on those who saw him. He was not controlled by his own desires, his own freedom, or the conscience of others. He was controlled by his desire to glorify God in all things. And brethren, that's what I'm saying to you today. When I speak of Christ being your life, Paul wrote an entire epistle on this matter in Galatians, to the Galatian saints. An entire epistle devoted to true liberty in Christ and what it looks like. And true liberty in Christ is not, you're free to do anything you please. Your liberty in Christ is freedom to please Him and to actually say no to things that would be detrimental to your own life, detrimental to someone else's life, hurtful to someone else, damaging to the gospel, not bringing glory to God. And so it was his passion for Christ, and it ought to be yours and mine, the catalyst for our freedom. And Paul proclaimed that freedom faithfully. He proclaimed freedom from the bondage of the flesh. Christ frees us from the bondage of the flesh. He liberates us from enslavement to the lusts of this flesh. What controls you? He proclaimed freedom from the world. Jesus Christ liberates us from enslavement to the enticements of this fleeting age. I don't have to have everything this world tells me I have to have. I don't have to have it. Freedom from religion. Christ liberates us from the weary struggle of the flesh to earn favor with God. If I could just get this right, if I could just get that right, if I could just add that, if I could just do something else, then maybe I could be satisfied that God's pleased with me. That's religion. That's not the gospel. In Christ, you're free from that. In Christ, you're free to serve. in love. Galatians chapter 5, read it. He liberates us from self-centered, self-pleasing, self-promoting, biting and devouring of one another. That kind of living doesn't exist in one whose life is Christ. So you want to answer the problems, the tensions in your home that you're having? You know, all the screaming and yelling between mom and dad. Mom and dad, is Christ your life? Ask your kids if Christ is your life. Are you biting and devouring one another? Then my counsel to you is, it's not just quit biting and devouring one another. I'm not going to give you, you know, three steps to overcome the biting and devouring. I'm going to tell you, you need Christ. You need to align your life, your soul, your heart, your inner being. You need communion with the one you say you believe in. You say you love Him. Get right with Him. Get your attitude, your mind, your heart in alignment with Him. If He's your life, if you're risen with Him, think about that, risen with Him. The anticipation that brings, that it ought to bring to our minds. If you've received Him, then you are free to walk in Him. The fact of the matter is, you're the only ones who can walk in Him. That's what Paul tells the Colossian saints, to walk in Him. Set your mind and affection on Him. And make decisions in life and submission to Him. So I'm asking you, are you free? Are you really free? I mean, you know your life. You know what's going on. Are you really free? I know that you're free positionally if you're in Christ, free from condemnation, but you do know that the Christian life is more than just being free from condemnation, don't you? Are you living like you're free in Christ? Would you search your heart? Search me, O God. We sang it. Search me, O God. Don't quickly pass over these questions. Are your decisions controlled by the lusts of your flesh? The pride of life? Or the philosophies of this world? What's controlling you? And I'm telling you, young people, I mean, there's a sense in which, you know, my life is kind of isolated. But many of your lives are not isolated. And I said young people. I guess I think young people, but old people, it's the same for us. You get out there in this world and you are inundated with the philosophies of this world. And you probably don't even know how much it's affected you. Is your life really Christ? I mean, you're going to leave here today. You're going to spend the rest of this day. Is your life going to be Christ? You're going to wake up tomorrow. And you're going to go out into your jobs or schools or whatever it is your life is about. Is Christ? And even if you don't, you know, you can live a hermit lifestyle, isolated from everything, and Christ not be your life. Are you really carefully evaluating every area of your life with Jesus Christ at the center of your thoughts? That's what I'm getting at today. Does your life reveal a heavenly pursuit? Or are you still too controlled by what satisfies your flesh? Do you need to do some realigning? If so, I encourage you to confess it to the Lord. And you know what? If He's identifying, if the Spirit of Christ is identifying something in particular, confess it to Him. Maybe there isn't any isn't just one thing. You know how it is, you can feel like I feel out of alignment. I'm just not sure, you know, the specific thing. Then confess that to the Lord and ask the Spirit of Christ to help you. Did you know that he's a real being? Did y'all know that? He's a real being. You can ask him to help you. And if your heart is truly, submissively seeking after him, you're going to find him. He will respond. He says so. I'm not making that up. That's not my word. So set your affection on things above. May Christ be our life. And may the rest of our days, ever how many days that is that we have upon this earth, none of us knows, may our lives truly reflect this Spirit. Christ, our life. Our Father, I pray that you would touch each of our minds and our hearts as we evaluate ourselves today. This wouldn't sink us into a pit, but would bring us out of a pit. There would be liberation experienced in the lives of some who have been in bondage. Oh God, help. And bring encouragement and joy out of realignment that's going to take place in the hearts of some of your children here today. We're trusting you to work. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.